following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And here as we enter our text this morning, that's my heart's desire, is that we would begin to walk with you more strongly because of what your word shares with us. Lord, that maybe we'd have a growth moment here this morning as we walked in the doors expecting to hear the word. Lord, you would instruct our hearts and mold and shape us into the people that you've called us to be. So I pray for your spirit to be present here in this place this morning. Amen. Amen. Let me start by asking you this question. Do you have dreams? Do you have dreams? No. Like, not dreams like to be a baseball. Like, my dream was to be a baseball player. Like, aspirations. Not that kind of dream. Like, do you dream at night? Do you have dreams at night where that you, now listen, that you can remember in the morning, right? Because I know that I have dreams at night, but I can never remember them. I wake up and I'm like, I know something happened. I don't remember. I can't remember any of the details. My wife is on the complete opposite side of that spectrum. She has dreams at night that she remembers the every detail to. She can wake up, and in fact, we'll have conversations at times, and we'll just laugh because it's like, how in the world do you remember those dreams? Let me ask you this. Do you have dreams at night that affect you when you wake up in the morning? So, like, sometimes she'll wake up and she'll be mad at me. Have you ever had that? And I'm like, all I did was sleep last night. I went to bed, we were fine, now we're waking up and you're mad at me. Do you have those dreams that affect you so deeply? Or maybe it's just sorrow or grief. Sometimes in the morning she'll wake up and we'll be out in the kitchen and she'll just come and hold me. And she's like, I just need you to hold me right now. I had a bad dream last night. And I just don't get, I mean, for whatever reason, my dreams don't, I wish I could remember them, but she remembers them to the detail to which they affect her at times deeply. Now, here's the thing. Aren't you all glad that not every dream that you have comes true, right? Amen to that. Not every dream that we have comes true. However, we do see in Scripture that there are times when God uses dreams or visions to talk to people. We see it throughout the Old Testament. And even still today, there is word that oftentimes in countries where the gospel has a hard time reaching, in other words, where you and I maybe couldn't go and just preach the Bible or preach the gospel, that God will oftentimes use dreams with those people to bring them to him. In Muslim countries, there are oftentimes word of like, I had dreams about this man Jesus and that he loved me. And then when they come to know the Lord, that was one of the steps in their testimonies of coming to know Jesus. And quite frankly, last week in Revelation, we talked about John, who has this somewhat of a vision, probably not a dream, but a vision. He described it like this. I was on this island, right? And I was in the Spirit. He says, I was in the Spirit. So whatever that looked like, whatever that means, to him at least, he has a vision of something altogether mighty and powerful. And we're going to look at that vision more deeply this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we want to look at John's vision this morning. And as you're turning to Revelation chapter 1, let me kind of set the tone for what's happening in the first century church at the time. We know that they're under heavy persecution. In other words, being a Christian isn't all that popular in the first century. In fact, we know from Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, here's what John writes. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. So there's suffering going on. Was on the island of Patmos, which we talked last week, is like a prison island away from everyone. Because, here's why, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's essentially a prisoner because of the gospel. And so John is sitting there and he has this incredible vision that, listen, I believe God said, I want you to have this so you will tell the first century church this very important fact, right? Jesus has not left the building. Jesus is still with you. And in fact, it's even better than that. Jesus is bigger than you imagine. He's telling, listen, the first century church who's struggling because of persecution, John's on an island prison, locked away, basically, right? No, can't get anywhere. The church is suffering. They've taken one of the apostles away from them. And God gives John this vision that basically will tell us this morning that Jesus is still with you. He has not left you. And in fact, it's better than that. He's bigger than you ever imagined. All right, we want to look at that this morning. So with that, turn to verse 12. And let's read there in verse 12. It says this. This is John writing. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now, there's three hugely significant things here in just these two verses. But the first thought you may have, especially if you're not acquainted with the Bible or with Revelation, you might say something like this. That's why I don't read the Bible, right? Lampstands, Son of Man, like, what are we talking about here? Like, I'm already confused and we're only two verses in on this thing, right? So I want to share with you something that's amazing, right? Revelation is an understandable book. There are some things, obviously, that people debate over and ask questions about, but by and large, God was not having John write so that 2,000 years later, we could all sit in a church and be confused about what God was trying to say, right? That Revelation, put in context and looking forward a little bit into Revelation and sometimes looking back to the Old Testament becomes a very understandable book. And I'm hoping that as we travel through Revelation together, you will begin to find that out. It's not so big and scary that we maybe thought it once was. And so when we read this text, your first thought may be, lampstands, Son of Man, what are we talking about? And I just quite frankly want to share with you that those are very understandable passages when we look in the context of it. So here's three significant things we get from this. The first one is this. What are the seven lampstands? And I will just tell you, they're the seven churches that he just mentioned in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, Jeff, okay, but how do you know those are the seven lampstands? And I will just tell you, I had a dream last night. I had a vision. No, I didn't. Look at verse 20. It says this, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are what? The seven churches, all right? So initially, my mind reads it confusing, difficult. Why? I go a little bit further, I understand it. Jesus throws me a bone, right? Hey, I'll tell you what those are. You don't have to wrestle with that. I'll give it to you. So those are the churches. Now, here's the cool thing about that. God, revealing who he is, revealing to John about what he wants to have happen, uses churches as lampstands. Significant because lampstands, what do lampstands do? They hold the light, right? They hold the light. They are the kind of like the holders, the containers for the light. They don't shine the light themselves. They're not the most important thing. They hold up the most important thing, which is the light. And it's so cool because John's not trying to say, let's see, metaphorically speaking, what would I say, call the church? No, it's God giving John the revelation saying, you are, as the church, lampstands. You hold up the light. You help to shine the light. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But check this out. But on the lampstand, right? And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are lampstands. We, as the church, corporately, globally, are called to be lampstands, to hold the light, to let the light shine forth, that Jesus would be seen and heard. He would be glorified. So I love the image, right? That this is seven, and he says there's seven of them. In his vision, seven lampstands. Seven churches. Listen, here's the other thing. Who's the Son of Man? That's an odd thing that you wouldn't just say a name, but John's saying, I saw one like the Son of Man. Well, who's this Son of Man guy? And I will tell you, it's actually a title. Ezekiel in the Old Testament and Daniel both use this idea of Son of Man. In fact, oftentimes God would refer to Ezekiel, says, "Oh, Son of Man, you go do this. Oh, Son of Man, you go do this." But in Daniel, it takes on a completely different idea that this Son of Man is someone who is uniquely and hugely important. In fact, 680 years prior to John writing, Daniel has a similar type vision. And this is what the vision says. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold," listen, 680 years prior to John writing Revelation, "one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So when, listen, Daniel has this vision and he says, "one like the Son of Man," and then John has this vision of "one like the Son of Man," we begin to say, well, who is this Son of Man? And we begin to see this is the important significance to that title. Whoever this is, he is going to come with the clouds. Sound like somebody we know? He will be given a kingdom that will never end. Eventually, all people, nations, languages will serve him. His reign will be everlasting. Monumentally significant here. So when John is writing, he says, "I saw this guy that Daniel talked about." Hey, Jews, you remember from our scriptures in Daniel, that prophecy about one coming like the Son of Man? That's who's standing there in front of me. Now, also significant to this, because one of you could say, well, it still doesn't mean it's Jesus, right? That doesn't necessarily mean it's Jesus. But here, do you know what Jesus referred to himself more than any other thing? Son of Man. Jesus, before he even called himself would be Jesus, he would say, "I am the Son of Man." In fact, the Gospels, 81 times refer to Jesus as the Son of Man. That's pretty big. Here's what Jesus says about himself as he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Matthew 12:8, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Matthew 9:6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Jesus is forgiving sins, right? That's a huge thing. Hey, I'm the Son of Man and I have the power to even forgive sins. Watch, look at Matthew 25:13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Right? Jesus said. Jesus said this, "It is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Do you see what he just said there? Coming on the clouds. Who else talked about coming on the clouds in his vision? Daniel, right? So Jesus, what he's doing is saying, listen, that's my thing. I'm that guy. I am Daniel's Son of Man. And here I am. And John is saying, listen, the vision that I saw, it was one like the Son of Man. What he's looking at and who he's looking at is Jesus. The third thing I would just point to you, and I would ask for your help in this if you look, where is Jesus standing? Significant. Where is Jesus standing in relation to the lampstands? Look at the verses. In the midst. The Son of Man, Jesus, is standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. What are the seven lampstands again? The church. Wait a minute. So what I'm supposed to take from this is that Jesus is in the midst of his church. First century church, what did they know? Jesus walked the earth. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus came and spent some time with 500 plus people. Then he ascended into heaven. Where's Jesus? Where is he? I'm struggling. My family's struggling. Where is he? What's going on? And maybe some of you are in this place too. What's going on? Where is Jesus? John says, listen, I had an image, a vision of the Son of Man. And here he is amongst the churches. And he is, listen, in their midst. He is in their midst. Listen, don't fear, church. Jesus is in your midst. He's with you. He's walking beside you. You might wonder where he is, but don't wonder anymore. I see him. He's with the seven lampstands. He is standing there with you. No matter what trials or difficulties you are going through, Jesus is there. And I don't think it's a stretch to say the truth, same is true for us today, that he is with his church. Not just refuge, right? With his local and global church. So no matter how dark, churches are not perfect, amen? Mess up all the time, have difficulties, have struggles, have trials, have all those things. But it doesn't mean that Jesus is not with his church. And in a season, in an era, in a time where the time and the culture is getting darker, all the more reason for the church to be able to say, listen, Jesus is with us. We need to be the lampstands that hold his light, that we need to keep shining into the dark, no matter what shortcomings we may have. We trust that our Savior, the Lord, the Son of Man, is right here with us. Now, let me just tell you, this is a practical blessing for us to understand this. Here's what I mean. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, if you look on there, it said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy written in Revelation, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Here's the blessing. You came this morning. Maybe you're wondering where Jesus is in your life. Maybe you're wondering what Jesus is even doing right now. Here's a blessing. You know, he is present. He is in the midst of his church. He is in the midst of his church. He's not distant. He's not far off. He hasn't left the church. He is right here with us. That is a practical blessing. I'm sure there's tons of spiritual blessings as we travel through Revelation that you're going to receive. But one of the practical blessings is that we know where Christ is at. The second one, the second blessing, I would say, is the fact that we're going to get an image of Jesus that is altogether different than maybe what you've ever thought of before. In fact, if you're open to this, maybe you will close your eyes with me. And if you don't want to close your eyes, you don't have to. You're afraid maybe somebody's going to steal your wallet in church or something like that. I don't know. But if you would, close your eyes and just for a minute, think about, not even a minute, I'll give you like 10 seconds. But just for 10 seconds, think about what image you get of Jesus. What's the picture that you get of Jesus when you think of Jesus? Take a second. Now, I want to throw some pictures up here of Jesus that are not actual pictures of Jesus. I know it's going to be hard for you to get past that, but I couldn't get any pictures of Jesus accurately. And these are probably inaccurate pictures, but they're pictures I think that symbolize maybe some the heart attitude behind Jesus. Jesus probably didn't have the long flowing brown hair, but take a look at this. The images that I get of Jesus for me personally, I just picture him in the guy who was with the woman at the well. That to me is like a huge image of Jesus. The one that is reaching out to this broken lady who's hurting, and he loves her and cares for her, and then he gives her some powerful words about her life and shares with her. Maybe it's your image of Jesus is holding the lamb, right? Caring, tending, shepherding. Maybe your image is of the baby Jesus. We just had Christmas, and maybe you think of him in a manger or going to the cross or serving or teaching. I don't know what your image of Jesus is, but these are all so similar to looking like us in some ways. In other words, there are things that you and I do or can do except for dying on a cross. They're similar to who we look like. And we put Jesus in that image, and that's okay, we should, because Jesus did come to be like us, right? To walk amongst us, to be similar to us in some ways, so that he could demonstrate the heart of God for people and for his Father. And he showed us the way to live. But there's another image of Jesus that's so important, that's just as true as any image that you came up with or that I showed up on this screen. There's another image of Jesus that is power and might and majesty and judgment. And this is what we see here in this image that we're about ready to read in Revelation. So I want to read that with you. Turn with me to verse 13. I want to read it to you in its completion, and then we'll go back and talk about what each of those symbols mean. But catch this image. And even if you wanted to close your eyes here and just envision what I'm reading, you could do that or you could read with me. Here's what it says. This is what John sees the Son of Man looking like. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid." What's the image of Jesus here? Different. A different image than what I showed you guys. It's of power and might, and maybe somebody in the last service said, "It's scary. It's scary, Jesus," right? That John sees so much here in this moment that he falls down as of dead. Fear of this, right? It's a power image. And sometimes I would just say we miss this image of our Savior. But let me just tell you, as we break this down, let me share with you why all these crazy things kind of get put together and where they're coming from so we can better understand Revelation. Look at 13. It says, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. This is my favorite one, right? Here's why. Because it speaks to the Jesus being a great high priest. These are like priestly garb, right? This is what the high priest would wear. And Jesus is wearing that outfit, that attire. And when John sees the Son of Man, this is Jesus wearing that. Why high priest? Because listen, he's ministering for his churches and for you and I before our Heavenly Father. It's a great image. And here's where that comes from. Leviticus 24:3, I'll read it to you. One of the jobs of the high priest, one of the jobs of Aaron, who is one of the high priests, is to tend the lamps before the Lord. So this is directly from Leviticus 24:3. Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be lasting ordinance for the generation. All the other priests are to do this from here until forever. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended to continually, according to Leviticus. What is Jesus doing in the image? He's in the midst of the golden lampstands, which we know to be the churches. And what's he doing? He's wearing this high priest robe. And what's he doing? He's tending to his churches, caring for them, loving them. David Guzik says this, one of the duties of the Old Testament priests was to tend the golden lampstands in the tabernacle. Every day they had to fill oil, clean soot, trim wicks. They had to closely inspect and care for the lamps so that they would burn continually before the Lord. Jesus is doing that with his church, trimming, cutting, cleaning. Hey, I've got to make sure that they are continually burning for the Lord, on fire for the Lord, teaching the right things, correcting and discerning and discipling. Jesus in the midst doing that. I love that image. I love that image. Look at the second one. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, white is wisdom. Amen? White hair, wisdom? Yeah? All right, good. But look at this. That's not the only thing there, right? Look at Daniel, who had a similar vision 680 years earlier. And he's looking, and in this vision, here's what he says, I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's God. His garment was white as snow. Listen, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame and its wheels a burning fire. Hey, I saw something similar to what Daniel saw. His hair was white. They use the same terminology of wool. Similarities between the Father and the Son. Look at this. And his voice, I skipped over. And his eyes like a flame of fire, right? The idea in scriptures is fire oftentimes represent judgment, that his eyes can see right through me, Jeff, right? Jeff, I'm looking right through you with my eyes of fire. And he's saying, this Jesus, this Son of Man that I saw, his eyes were burning with fire. They could see right through me. Look at this, Daniel 5 through 6. I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, was whose waist was girded with gold of ephah. His body was like beryl, kind of like an emerald. His face like the appearance of lightning. Listen, his eyes like torches of fire. 680 years earlier, as he gets the vision of heaven, this is what Daniel is seeing. And John is saying, I saw that. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of multitude. Keep that verse up there if you would, because look what he says next. Look what John saw. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. The idea behind that is like strong and pure. The altar in the temple was, when they would bring sacrifices, the bottom of the altar was of brass or of bronze that couldn't be melted. And so he's saying the same thing here. This is what I saw. This is the image that I have. Look at, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Here, Daniel records it. His voice is like a voice of a multitude. The idea here is this, and if you've ever gone to Niagara Falls, anybody been to Niagara Falls? Or just stood next to a ginormous waterfall? When you get up to it, it's deafening. Like, you can't hear someone standing right next to you. And in fact, it's so deep that the power of that falls is so deep that you feel it deep down inside. And as John is sitting there listening to the Son of Man, he's saying, that's what I felt. It's like a great multitude of waters, pounding and pounding. It was so deep inside me that I heard this. But that's not it. Look at Ezekiel 43:2. This is Ezekiel recording his view of God. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like what? The sound of many waters. Similar descriptions, right? John saying, this is not just any person that I'm talking to here. This vision is not just no big deal. It's huge. It's God reaching out to his people. And he's saying, there's similarities between Daniel and Ezekiel and the image that I have of the Son of Man. And then he says, he had in his right hand seven stars. The stars were the messengers we'll look at here in a little bit. We'll define that more. But significant for us is that it's in his right hand, right? Authority and power, the sitting of a place of importance in Jesus' right hand. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. God's word is sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. Where do we hear that? Why do you know that? Because in Hebrews it says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that have to do with? Judgment, right? Of discernment, of dividing out the things that aren't healthy within his body. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh man, Lord, sometimes you use your word to carve me up, right? To take things out. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, not even Jeff, right? Especially not Jeff. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to him whom we must give an account. That's the idea behind this double-edged sword that John sees coming out of the Son of Man. That this is a discerning word of the Lord, right? That's coming to in some ways, reprimand the seven churches or the churches of the time. Because there were things that were going on in those churches that were great. He's going to praise him for some things. But there's some things that I need to discern with the double-edged sword that we need to cut out. You're going to see that over the weeks to come as we look at the seven churches. And then we get to this, and this is the last vision, that part of the vision that he gives. And it says, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw his face, his countenance, it was like the sun. It was super bright, is what he would say, shining in its strength. We see this with Moses. Do you remember with Moses? He would go up the mountain and he'd meet with God, and he would come back down and his face would be beaming white bright, So much so that he had to put a veil over his face to talk with the people, which would be kind of a funny thing to see. I'm behind here, I'm making faces or whatever, you know, whatever. Then he'd go back up and he'd unveil his face, but he'd come back down. And the presence of God caused him to have a face that was so bright that the people had he had to veil his face for the people. We see this another time with Jesus, right? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Same thing here. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This Son of Man, here's the point, is altogether different maybe than the image that that first century church had of Jesus. Where is he? I know he walked amongst us, but then he died. Then he ascended, but what's he doing now? And he's coming. Listen, this is the idea. He's coming with power. This Jesus that you worship and honor and serve and love, this Jesus that you're standing up for and people are actually killing you and your family and your people and your suffering, this Jesus is worth dying for. Here's why. Because he's powerful, right? This image is altogether powerful, and he's coming, and he's going to judge, and we're going to give him an account. It's worth it, he's saying, as he stands in your midst. And he would say the same thing to us this morning. The Jesus that we think, that we image, that we put a picture of our mind, isn't always just the Jesus holding the lamb. He is that. That's great, and that's true. But just as true is this vision and this image of Jesus, the Son of Man, who's coming in the clouds, who's going to come and rule and reign. And it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess who Jesus is. That also is the Jesus that we come before in our quiet time when we're doing our devotions, when we pray. That Jesus is just as true as the one that maybe the image you have in your head. John falls to his knees before this Jesus in awe and wonder. And I would say this morning for us, we need to fall in the same way John did. At times, it should just grip us, the magnitude of the Jesus that we serve and love and that we honor. There are times when we should be drawn to our knees, broken before him, not with the idea that we are not worthy to be his sons and daughters. And yet he calls us because he loves us. Then just to make sure that we all understand who this is, and Jesus making sure that, John, I want you to know exactly who I am. He says this, look what Jesus says in verse 17, second part. He says, I am the first and the last. To which John would have said, do you know what that means, Son of Man? Jesus, do you know what that means? When you say you are the first and the last, that means you've always existed. You've always been there. And you will always be there. And Jesus would say, yeah, kind of, right? Here's what he says. This is, look at verse 4. Attributed to God. This is what God, Yahweh, this is who he is. From him who was, who is, and who is to come. Look at verse 8, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. God says, I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, says the Almighty. That's God's attributes. That's the Father's attributes. And here Jesus, the Son of Man, is saying, yeah, I'm the same. We have different roles, but I am the same. I am God. I am the first and the last. O Son of Man. John gripping that, maybe understanding that more deeply and maybe for the first time. Jesus is who he says he is. Look what else he says about himself. Verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, that's a big deal, right? And it'd be a big deal for a first century church who literally was dying, and who one of their main apostles is on an island and could die. The idea that what happens when I die? I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but what does that mean? And for that image, for the vision, for the Son of Man, for Jesus to say to John, go tell your churches. Go tell the seven churches. Go tell them that I have the keys. I have them right here in my pocket. I have the keys, right? I have the keys to death. I have the authority to bring them into heaven. I have them now. They're mine. So the first century church could say, I'm afraid. Oh, but wait a minute. Jesus holds the keys to death. The empire, the Romans may kill my physical body, but they don't have anything on me. I can keep walking in the faith and trusting in the one who has authority over all things and especially over death. I don't have to fear death anymore because according to the Son of Man, Jesus, he got the keys. He's got it. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear anymore. In fact, scriptures talk about this. This is what it says in Hebrews. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us. We have flesh and blood. We're human, flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, who was, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. You don't have to fear death any longer. The first century church, hearing about this vision, now says, he's got the keys. We don't have to fear death anymore. We can trust that Jesus is right there waiting for us. And the devil has no power over to determine my eternity. No power. It's all put in the hands of Christ. It says this in John 5. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man, gives life to him who he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, Jesus is the authority on what happens when we die. He has all authority and all power. And in honoring him, you honor God. And in honoring the Son, you honor the Father. Last one, 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible, this sin, or this flesh has come under incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Whose victory? Jesus' victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted John to tell the churches. Listen, I've got the keys. When they die, when they suffer, when they go through things, tell them not to fear, because I'm there for them. I will walk in their midst. I will minister to them. And then when they die, should they die, I will be there for them. Look at verse 19. He says, and this is so cool, because Revelation, I'm trying to tell you, is not an impossible book to understand. There are hard things to understand, but we will walk through those. But look what he does here. He lays an outline out for the rest of the book right here. Verse 19, he says this, the Son of Man says to John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. In other words, chapter 1, John, start writing. Get your pen, right? Start writing. Write what you're seeing. I'm seeing the Son of Man. I've got this vision. He's telling me a message. Write that down. Chapters 2 and 3, right? We're going to move on. He's going to write the things that are. What's going on in the church at the time? John, I want you to write these down. That'll be chapters 2 and 3 for us, right? The seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And then chapters 4 through 22, whoo, get ready, right? That's where we really got to put our thinking caps on and understand that's the things that are to come, right? The prophecy of what will happen in these last days and in the end times and in eternity. That's chapters 4 through 22. But so cool that God's not trying to give us some mysterious, unknowable book in Revelation, which is sometimes gets the idea of that. He's saying, listen, I'll give you an outline for it. Just write it down. And then he says in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We get the seven churches now and the lampstands. What are the angels, or who are the angels of the seven churches? There's a couple thoughts on that. One is that there are literal angels assigned to these churches. to those seven churches, or to churches in general. There's angels watching over those churches. That's one thought. That's one theory. The other thought is that angels is a translated word, angelos, which is messengers. So that these angels are possibly, quite possibly, something like a pastor. There's pastors or messengers that is sent to the, that are sent to these churches. I like the way J. Vernon McGee says it, and I quote, this is what he says. It's good to hear a pastor being called an angel, because sometimes we are called something way worse. So he attributes it to being pastors. So that's cool. I like that. The idea there, regardless of whichever it is, we know that they're in Jesus' right hand. He has authority, and he's using them as he's in their midst to reach out to these churches. And here's where I want to close this morning. Just three quick thoughts. The first one is this. It's important to be sure before we start the book of Revelation where all of this is coming from. The authority behind what you and I read, believe, trust is ultimately important. And so Revelation chapter 1, very beginning, he wants you to know that this information is coming from a reliable source. In fact, God himself, the Son of Man, right, has given this information so that we would trust it, that we would believe it, that the church would have hope, right? So when we read Revelation, we're reading a book that was given by God. In fact, when we read Scripture, we're reading a book that was given by God, and our trust in that is hugely important, right? So the second thing I would say, and just a thought, is when you have assurance of the future, you have stability in the present. When you have assurance in the future of what's going to happen, you have stability in the present. When you trust that Jesus has the keys to the kingdom, and that if you and I should ever pass away, which we, guess what, we will eventually, that we will go to meet him who has the keys, who has the authority, who is the Son of Man that we read this morning. That we don't have to fear and tremble in the face of death, or really anything for that matter, because we serve the King who has all authority on heaven and earth. And so I would say the idea that the assurance that you have in the future will give you stability currently right now in your present life. And we see that in Revelation, because that's what he's telling the churches. Don't fear, churches. I know you're under heavy persecution. Don't fear, because he's got the keys. And the third thing I would say is, if there was any question of where Jesus is at, right? Where is he at? He's in the midst of his church, the body of Christ. Where else would he be? Right? Where else would he be but with his people, the people that he loves, the people that he's using to preach the gospel? He would be there in the midst, taking care of them, loving them, guiding them, and directing them. And that's where we see Jesus here in our text. I want to invite Zach and the worship team to come out, and we're going to close. We have a little bit of time. We're going to close with the full song. It's such a great song when we put an image in our mind of this mighty and powerful Jesus that you and I love and pray and honor. And we love him for what he did on earth and the image of Jesus and all those images that we have. But we should also love him from the power and the majesty that he has. I hope, I pray, as we go through Revelation, there'll be an increase of your view of who Jesus is. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.